Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
All right, again, welcome today. And again, as you heard a few moments ago, if you're our guest today, you've been with us your first time, you are welcome to come over across the street and join us at 12 Hungshan. We'd love to see all of you there to celebrate together and just come on over. We'd love to have a good time with you. All right, so as you've heard now a few times, this is the last Sunday of the year, and I think we're all pretty much well aware. We are knowing that 2024 is, you know, winding down, and can't hardly miss that, right? And 2025 is on the way. And if you've been at SCF for any amount of time, you might remember that at the end of the year, I always have the same message, which is, are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? Now, actually, it's not exactly the same message. I'm not going to say the same exact thing that I said a year ago. It's the same title. All right, I just want to make that clear. You thought, man, what's Pastor Dale? How lazy is that guy? He just preaches the same thing every year. You know, it was like a week off or something for him. No, it's not the same talk. It's the same title. Are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? Now think back. I know I had to do this. My life is really full, and probably this is just a little bit me, but you know, I had to stop and think a year ago. Let me think about it. A year ago, what was I doing? Where was I? End of 2023, December of 2023. Okay, I got it. All right, I got myself there. I know where I was. And might even have had to pull out a calendar or a diary and take a look and say, "That's, oh yeah, I was there and I was doing this and this is who I was with." And you know, January, then on into February and March, we celebrated Chunjie, and then we got into the spring and May and June and the summer months. Were we growing? Were we growing, becoming more and more like Jesus? And you know, this question really does open up for us the opportunity to do a little bit of reflecting, right, and asking ourselves a question about growing and maturing, especially in Christ, particularly in Christ. The question, of course, is assuming a couple of things. It's assuming that it's actually possible to grow in Christ. So we're just assuming that to ask the question is to assume that it is possible for us to mature in Christ. So it's not like, you know, one and done, you become a Christian, that's it. And whatever you are in that state at that time, you're like that for the rest of your life. You know, so yes, the answer to the question is yes, it is possible to grow in Christ and mature in Christ. Not only is it possible, it's expected. There's an expectation that we will grow and mature in Jesus as we become more and more like him. I think the second big expectation I always have in this question is that it's something that we actually desire to do. That not only is it possible, but it's something I want to do. It's something I want to be a part of. It's something that I want to happen. It's part of my desire for myself as a follower of Jesus is to be more like him. That's something I desire. That's something I look for. That's something I plan for. I'm going to be intentional about it because it's a priority. And we're just assuming that it's a priority for you and for all of us that we do want to be more like Jesus as the days and the weeks and the years go by. And maybe the third big assumption here is that we know the way. We know the way. How would I become more like Jesus? If I know that it's a legit expectation and possible, and I know that I want to, but how? How would I do that? How would I be more like Jesus? I definitely lived 2024, at least up until December 29th, because we're all here, so we lived it, but did we live it in a way that has made us more like him? And we're going to get a chance to look back, but also today to look forward. So this is one of those two-sided questions, really. It's not just looking back, but it's also the opportunity to look ahead. in the coming year? Am I growing? Am I maturing and becoming more and more like Jesus? This is really also a discipleship question. It's a discipleship question. Now, let me go ahead and say now, so that as I move through this talk, it just will help you, and it'll help me, that when I say discipleship, and when I use the word disciple, and when I use the word disciple-making, I'm pretty much all talking about the same thing. All right, we can kind of, you know, get nuance it out. You know, a disciple is a noun, a disciple-making a verb, and discipleship is a subject, I guess. But let's just say that we talk about disciples and disciple and disciple-making and discipleship. We're just talking about the same thing, all right? Now, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you probably already know that one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples at that time when Jesus was on the earth and before he ascended to his Father was something really significant, because it's something that most Christians, a lot of Christians actually memorize, but they don't really get too far from this statement, because it's one of the last things that Jesus says, and it's pretty significant. It's actually in it a commission. It's a mission. Go and do this. Go and be this. And so our ears are perked. We're listening more closely because he's giving direction, right, for those disciples, but for every follower of Jesus. Then Jesus, Matthew 28, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now, what Jesus is telling his disciples at that time, right, was to go and make more disciples. Make disciples like yourselves of me. And I say this all the time, because I guess for me it was significant, is that for Jesus, as a contemporary disciple maker, and we'll mention this later, you know, Jesus doesn't invent discipleship. He doesn't invent the idea of making disciples. Other people were doing that. What's unique about Jesus is that if you were a disciple of some other teacher, once you got up to the A levels, you know, and your master released you, you went out to start and make disciples of yourself. Not for your master who's trained you, but you make your own disciples. But what's unique about Jesus is that he is sending out his disciples to make disciples, not of themselves, but of him. Making more disciples, make other people, help other people learn about Jesus so that they can also start following Jesus. Don't follow me, follow him. And that's what he's doing here and commissioning them to do. Disciples, discipling, disciple making, and discipleship. So by now you might be asking, well, what is discipleship? What are we talking about here? Let me give you several ways that pastors and leaders and disciple makers define discipleship. Because I think as we walk through this, you're going to go, oh, okay, it's going to build, right? As we get to say, oh, that's what we're talking about. So Pastor Randy Pope at Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia, he has something called life-on-life discipleship. It's talking about the life of one follower of Jesus influencing the life of another person. He calls it moving from unbelief to belief, moving from belief to maturity, and moving from maturity to leadership. He said that at its basic and most foundational level, it's any way that we help people to follow Christ. Now, in a consult with a number of like 300 different churches and church networks from all over the world in 1999, when they got together at Eastbourne, England, they came up with a statement on discipleship, defining it. They said there that discipleship is a process that takes place within accountable relationships over a period of time for the purpose of bringing believers into spiritual maturity in Christ. All right, so just kind of hold on to these ideas, right? You're starting to see some themes of maturity, growing, connections to Jesus. All right, Bill Null, who was with the Navigators, an organization committed to making disciples, he said, a disciple is a reborn follower of Jesus, someone who is becoming like Jesus. Now, Bill also said something that was given as a warning. He said that we need to be careful that we are not making the distinction between a Christian who is someone who by faith accepts Jesus as their Savior and is going to receive eternal life so that they will be safe and secure in heaven when they die, they can go there, and a disciple who is a more serious Christian who's active in spiritual disciplines and loves Jesus with all their heart and is fully engaged in evangelism. Bill said, sometimes in the body of Christ, we tend to make a distinction between these two kinds of people. There are the Christians who are, my ticket's been punched, I'm on my way to heaven, I feel good about that, I'm secure in that. And then the other people who are more serious, more sincere, who are engaged in spiritual discipline and sharing their faith. There's the them and then there's the us. He said, we can't make that distinction because there isn't such a thing as a Christian who is not a disciple. I'll say that again. There isn't such a thing as a Christian who is not also a disciple, a follower of Jesus. All right, Pastor Anthony Delaney, and if you were privileged to go through the series with us this fall on the pathway to discipleship, he said it this way. He defined it this way. Discipleship means I'm learning to be loved. It means I'm growing. It means I'm living in the Father's love, and I'm becoming like Jesus along the way. Or from a good group of folks based in Singapore, the Intentional Disciple-Making Churches Movement, Pastor Edmund Chan, they said, disciple-making is the process of bringing people into the right relationship with God and developing them to full maturity in Christ through intentional growth strategies that they might multiply the entire process in others also. Whew, that's a lot. That's a mouthful. But can you see some of the ideas that are gelling here as people said, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to make disciples? What does a disciple look like? About maturity, growing, Jesus at the center of all this. Pastor Mark Comer from Practicing the Way, he said discipleship means organizing your life around three driving goals. To be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as Jesus did. All right, now that's simple enough, right? That to be a disciple means that my life now is shaped around three driving goals: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as Jesus did. I don't know if you would be familiar with this. This is probably 20 or years ago or more. I know this movement moved outside of the U.S. I don't know how far it got, but it was called WWJD. What would Jesus do? All right. Anybody ever see WWJD? What would Jesus do? Right. There were T-shirts. There were hats. There were refrigerator magnets. There were specialized Bibles with Bible covers that said WWJD. All right. What would Jesus do? A friend of mine observed, he said, I don't have any problem with using that as a filter. What would Jesus do? He said, the problem I had with WWJD was that we didn't ask the first two questions. What does it mean for me to be with Jesus? And am I becoming like Jesus? And then ask the question, what would Jesus do? You see what his point was? He said, you know, we lopped off the first two, and we just focused on what would Jesus do. But we never asked ourselves the questions of how am I going to be with Jesus? And am I becoming like Jesus? And then ask the question, what would Jesus do? Right? Back to Pastor Comer. He said, discipleship is a whole life process of being with Jesus for the purpose of becoming like him and carrying on his work in the world. It's a lifelong journey of bringing the kingdom of God into the world as his follower and bringing the kingdom of God into me. Now, let's take a closer look at what Jesus actually said about discipling. You know, because along the way, in those 3 years that he walked with those 12 men, 120 people, men and women, and then kind of spreading out after that, he not only let them watch him live out a relationship with his Father, but he continued to teach as he was going. This is what it means to follow me. This is what it means to be my disciple. This is what it looks like. This is how we act. This is what you could expect. He kept defining it. He kept teaching on what it was, as well as how you do it. It was also defining, this is what it is. And it would be great, right, to hear from Jesus in his own words. There's a lot that he said. I just picked out some of the things that he said. And it starts with this invitation to come and follow him. Come and follow him. Come and follow me. And he still does that. Many of you are sitting in this room today because of this very invitation that you received from Jesus. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Now, he might not have used those words literally, like come and follow me, but you heard or experienced some calling that said, Jesus is now communicating through his gospel to me personally, that he wants me to come and follow him. And some of you didn't know. You didn't know what you were getting into. You didn't know after you dropped what you were into that what was going to happen next. You just started following. Some of us, like my wife Becky and I, we were kids in a church. We knew Christians. And so as we understood Christ calling us to follow him, we had the benefit of seeing other Christ followers all around us. So we could say, oh, it looks like this. Oh, I know somebody who's a Christ follower. My mom and dad are Christ followers. My auntie and uncle so some of us have that benefit of saying, I already knew some Christ followers. And when Jesus asked me to follow him, I could say, yeah, I know what we're talking about. I think I know what we're talking about. At least I can see other people doing this. But others of us, we had no idea. We just said yes. And God bless you, really. Because by faith, when you heard by the Spirit that Christ was calling you to himself, by faith, you said yes. You said, I'll go. Okay. You said, I'm in, you said. I'll obey, you said. I'll surrender, you said. And you gave your heart and your life to follow Jesus, not knowing where that was going to take you, but it has brought you here today. Jesus still says, come follow me. In Mark 8, verse 34, it says that Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You know, in the first century, right around this era, they didn't have formal education as much like we might have it today, you know, like primary school, secondary school, university level. You know, a lot of education happened, especially at higher levels, in this disciple-master relationship, right? And of course, some teachers and masters were more famous than others. Everybody wanted to be the disciple of that guy. Right, because he's the famous teacher. He's Socrates. He's the guy. There were the teachers who masters who had people on their waiting list, pretty much. You know, and they were very very selective. A levels, O levels, Gaokao. You know, those things are not new. That's been going on for centuries and centuries. They were very very competitive. Who got in to be a disciple of that guy, of that very famous, powerful, awesome teacher, right? And by this point, Jesus is that kind of a teacher. He's that kind of a rabbi. I mean, he's healing. He teaches with authority. And for Jesus to say to the crowd, whoever wants to be my disciple, would have been like unbelievable. It'd be like Harvard saying, anybody who wants to come, come on. Beijing Dash was saying, everybody who passed the Gaokao, you're welcome. Come on, come on and be enrolled as a freshman. You're great. So we go, whoa, this is my best day of my life. All right, that's kind of what's happening with Jesus. Whoever can come. But then he said this, you'll have to take up your cross and follow me. Oh. Suddenly, the thrill of knowing that the greatest master teacher has invited you, open the door up, yeah, for you, you to come and follow me and be my disciple, suddenly that becomes a pause, right? Oh, take up my cross. Everybody knew what a cross was. You saw it all the time. People died on crosses all the time. Take up my cross and follow me. Jesus would also say in Luke 6, verse 40, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. When you are a disciple of Jesus, you cannot behave any differently than what Jesus would do. You can't be different from Jesus. You have to be like him. And you certainly can't think that you can go beyond him in the sense that you can be better than him. Or not do what Jesus would do, like showing mercy, for example. All right, Matthew 7, verses 26 to 27, Jesus also said concerning disciple and following Jesus, but everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Don't you love that metaphor, that parable of what it's like to build your house on the words that Jesus gave? That building our lives on the word that Jesus gave is like building our house on a strong foundation, that even the strong storms will not blow it down, unlike lives that are built on shifting sand. Being the disciple, a disciple, is like building your house on a strong foundation. Or John 14:6. This is, you may know this one. Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, I think here is saying that his way, which is bonded to his teaching, leads to a with God kind of life. There's no other way. Or lastly, and again, we could have said a lot more, but from Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There is a gate that most people will take. In fact, you don't have to do anything to take it. Just keep going the direction you're going in. Just follow the crowd. And that's where most people are going. And that's the gate most people are taking. But a few people, Jesus said, will take a gate that is more narrow. A gate which is Jesus. He is that gate that leads to life. The crowds and the world where most people are going, kind of following their own way, doing their own thing, making up their own rules as they go, does not lead to life. Jesus said, his gate and his way leads to life. I like this because this is a word that I use. Another way to describe discipleship is in the word spiritual formation. That's a word that I often use, spiritual formation. And it comes from something that the Apostle Paul said. So one of the followers of Jesus, one of the disciples of Jesus, when describing what it means to follow Jesus and be a disciple, describes it as spiritual formation. He's talking now and writing to a group of people for whom he himself is a disciple maker when he says, my dear children, Galatians 4, verse 19, my dear children for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, note his love, his passionate love as someone who is making a disciple for Jesus. His commitment is that level of like parent and child. He says, I am in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. It's the formation of Christ in us. We see this again in Romans chapter 8 and chapter 12. Sometimes we use the word conformed, and we often use the word transformed to describe this idea that we are being formed into the image of Jesus himself. And this is the work and the purpose of following Jesus, to be him, his image, the image bearer of God himself through Christ on the earth as he brings his kingdom through us. If we are not, it's a strong statement from Pastor John Mark Comer, so here we go. If we are not intentionally learning from Jesus to be formed by Jesus, then we are unintentionally being formed by something or someone else. Discipling and being discipled and being formed into the image of Jesus is something we do on purpose. Something we do intentionally. We purpose to be shaped. So at the end of the year, that's why Pastor Dale asked the question, are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? Were we intentional about being more like Jesus? And how did that go? And how are we doing? Now, of course, we ask people, would you like to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord? We say things like, would you like to pray and receive Jesus? We ask and give people the opportunity to have a moment where they confess their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that they would be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. Of course, it's all there. But I think most of us, the mature among us, also know that this act of confession and this act of asking for forgiveness and this act of believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth is important as it is. It's just a part of a process. The real work is in the being with Jesus and the becoming like Jesus and doing what Jesus did every week. Every week. That's the ground we're standing on. I've made my confession, I've expressed my loyalty and my faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have turned my life over to him so that I might become like him, that I might be with him, and that I might do as he did every week, every week. Am I more like Jesus at the end of 2024? Have I matured in ways that I am with Jesus? Have I grown in the ways that I am with Jesus? Have I matured in the ways that I am becoming like Jesus? If you're not sure and you're married, ask your spouse. Ask your partner. Ask your spouse. Did I become more like Jesus this year? You want me to tell the truth, or you want me to just kind of tell you, make you happy right now? I don't know. No, I'm kidding. All right. Am I becoming? Get some feedback. Am I doing what Jesus did? Have I grown? You know, when my children were in our home and growing up, in those growing up years, childhood years, we had a growth chart at our house. Now, I know some of you, I don't know if this is part of your family tradition, but you might have been told to lean up against the wall or something, and somebody measured you. You know, they put a little mark on the wall above your head, and then your parent came out and took the tape measure and stretched it out and said, wow, look at you, you're 37 centimeters. Wow, where were you last year? Oh, you were 33. Whoa, look at how much you've grown. And we had a growth chart. We had a little paper we put out there, and then we marked it off. We still have it someplace. Somewhere is our growth. We measured our growth. We measured the growth of our kids. We ask children, right? You ask children, how old are you? And when they come up on a birthday, we're like super excited with them. And they're very excited. This is one of my favorite things. I got to tell you, it's so cute. And every time it happens, because I love it when it's usually a three-year-old, when you ask them, how old are you? And they'll say, I'm three. And the mom's going, no. And because, you know, a three-year-old, it's hard for them to do that. Physically, it's hard for them to do this. So all they get is like, how old are you? I'm three. And I go, okay, all right, you're three. But, you know, there's this pride and joy. I'm growing. I'm maturing. One of my kids, when I turned, I think it was either 54 or 57. I'm not going to mention which one of my children. Many of you know both of them. You know, when you're little, I don't know, again, this just might be our tradition, but, you know, you never notice how children's birthday cards often feature their age on the front of the card? Like there's the number 8, and it takes up the whole front of the card. with a big circle around it. Eight, you know, you're eight today. What are we doing? We're celebrating your maturity. We're celebrating your growth, right? One of my kids, I was either turning 54 or 57. She was about eight or nine or something. She made me a birthday card with the biggest 54 on the front of the card. You're 54 today, Dad. You know, somehow 8 and 54, it just didn't kind of go together. I wasn't quite as excited. Why was I not as excited to be maturing and growing as I was when I was 8? And why aren't we as excited for another to be maturing and growing as we were when we were younger? So get ready, I'm going to send you a birthday card this year. You're 37, you know? Yeah, no 31-year-olds. And you know, one more thing about little kids, right? You notice how excited they are to tell you that they're almost 5? How old are you? I'm almost 7. How old? I'm almost 11. You never notice how you never meet a 30-year-old that says, I'm almost 31. On my next birthday, I'll be 31. You know, no, they never do that. We need to bring back. It's too bad. It really is too bad. So here's what I want to share with you as we wrap things up. Just, you say, Pastor Dale, you've asked us to look back over 2024 and ask, have I become more like Jesus? Have I grown in my being with him? And am I doing the things that Jesus would do? Have I grown in this? You say, what about you, Pastor Dale? How about you? You're asking us, how about you? Let me share a couple of things with you this last year. I had a chance to prepare today, so I have some time to reflect on this. Pulled out my journal, by the way, and I took a look at this. This year I reconnected with my Pentecostal roots. Colossians 3 talks about praying in the Spirit. I started doing more of that this year. That's been cool. I really enjoy. That's been good. That's like a new thing. That's coming back to an old thing that I hadn't done in a while. But that it's a good thing, and it's been a good thing. Earlier this year, I think it was in May, unexpectedly, I had the opportunity to forgive a group of people that hurt me many years ago, and to forgive them. Again, I'm leaving out the details of how that happened, but I had an unexpected opportunity to forgive again. You remember that time when Jesus was talking to his disciples and whatever he must have said to them, they said, how many times are we supposed to forgive that person? Same person. Once? Okay, I forgive you one time, but you know, you do it again, no more forgiveness for you. No, Jesus said, oh, 2, 3, 4, 70 times 7, which is, a metaphorical, if you may, or a poetic way of saying, you always forgive. And sometimes, by the way, it's not a sermon on forgiveness, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. Sometimes, and it's not bad, what we do is we forgive, and then we forgive again. Same thing, same person, same event. But a few years later, you know what? I feel like I need to forgive that person again. Maybe a few years after that, you know what? Something came up with me. I experienced something. I don't know, something triggered something in me. I feel a little bit of a thing of a bitterness. I think I need to forgive that person again. 20 years later, for me, 20 years later, I was in a conference in May. Again, sparing you the details, but just something just came up, and all of a sudden, that hurt from 20 years ago was all right there. And I said, I need to forgive them again. Doing what Jesus told me to do. Doing what Jesus told me to do. How about you? Thankfully, we have today, and we have this week, and we have a long time in front of us to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as Jesus did. What I am doing today is inviting you, and those of you who are new with us, if you want to be a part of our community, we'd love to have you join us in this. I'm inviting us as a community to grow together on a journey of discovery and growth in the Spirit as a community. So that we as a community, not only each one of us individually, but we as a community, encouraging each other, learn and grow and mature in what it means for us to be with Jesus, for all of us together to become like Jesus, and for all of us together to do what Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that today, as we started the service today, is the day that you have made. We stop to acknowledge that the cycle of the sun and the moon and what we just take for granted every 24 hours, well, that's your gift to us. And this is the day that you have made. This is the week that you have made. This was the year that you gave. Thank you, Father God, that you have come to show us so clearly, with so much light and understanding, that if we would yet be with you and become like you and do as you did, our lives will be aligned with the author and the giver of life as we were made to be. I pray, Father, for encouragement and encouragement, strong encouragement to just overwhelm each and every one of us. Maybe this wasn't such a great year. Maybe this was a year we weren't very much like Jesus and we spent little time with him. But, Father, let us be encouraged by the Spirit that this is a new week and this is a new day to be with you. And to be reminded once again that forgiveness is great and grace is greater and your love doesn't fail. Your zeal and your love to want to be with us, we're leaning into that for our sakes. I pray, Father, for the community, Shanghai Community Fellowship. We are a body. We're a people together so that this year in 2025, as a community, we would be with you to become like you and do what you have called us to do. That's our commitment to you and to one another. We pray it in Jesus' name, who gives us life, whom we follow. In Jesus' name, amen.